The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you pray with me, and we will come to God's Word together. Lord, there is something, such a blessing to be able to gather as believers, grateful for your grace, and to look into your Word, to gaze upon Christ and His truth. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these men and women as they take time out of a very busy life and schedule so evident of their hearts to come and be in your word on a Saturday morning. Lord, we need your truth. We recognize that apart from your grace, we can do nothing. That even our ability to learn and grow this morning is dependent upon you. And so would you even be so merciful to take away distractions, the busyness of life, so many things that need to be done, and more specifically, Lord, make sure there's no undealt with sin in our hearts, that we would just come with humble and teachable hearts, that your word would have its freedom to have its way by the grace of your Spirit in our souls. Lord, use this morning and tomorrow as our time together to magnify your name and make us more like Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can make your way to 1 Corinthians 15. That is where we were going to begin this morning. I often say to our church family this, the Christian life in and of itself is actually very simple. It's very simple. Do you remember that little song that you taught your children, maybe you learned as a child, Trust and Obey? That there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's actually really good theology there. The Christian life in and of itself is simply surrendering ourselves to the goodness of God, the grace of God, the promise of God, the commands of God. He knows what is best for our soul, and therefore in faith we simply follow what Christ says, knowing that is best. So in and of itself, in many ways, the Christian life is very simple. But while the Christian life is very simple, every single person in this room understands that while the Christian life might be very simple, it's hard to live. It's simple, but it's hard to live on this side of heaven in a sin-filled world. And though we have been made a new creation in Christ, we still battle desires from outside that attack our soul. And we battle our old habits in our flesh that continually bombard us and are knocking in our door. So the Christian life in and of itself is very simple, but it is hard to live. And there's a temptation in that as we long to pursue Christ and live for his glory, and we know the truth and we've tasted the goodness of God, but in the midst of the difficulty at times to get discouraged, to feel a little beat up. At times even the temptation to want to give in and give up. I know many of you would be able to testify to different times in your life of unbelievable joy in Christ, but there's other times in life where, if we're honest, we're tired, we're worn out, that the soul is weary, and those little voices of temptation begin to whisper into our minds, it's not that big of a deal. Just give in this time. Just give up in this. Why is the fight so hard? Is it worthy to stay the course? I remember when I was in college, I became a believer, I think, when I was in high school. And the joy of seeking to serve the Lord in college and all the immaturity that was there. But I played baseball in college, and we had a little Bible study on the team. And there was an individual I started meeting with, and we had a Bible study. I can still remember being in his dorm room and opening up God's Word, and he started to come to church, and he started to get really involved, and it was incredibly encouraging to my heart to see the Lord work in that way. But then I remember showing up one day at his dorm room, and I knocked on the door. It was our normal meeting time. We met about once a week, and at least he had the integrity to say this, but he looked me in the eye and said, "Hey, Justin, thanks. I don't think I'm so into this Christianity thing anymore." He went apostate. And my heart was absolutely crushed, absolutely broken.
And I, like you, I understand and completely trust in the sovereignty of God, and that God is good and that he's in absolute control. We bask in the depths of our theology, and we can understand theologically what happens maybe in someone's heart when there's temporary tastings, but there's no true repentance. I can run through that, but when you are pouring your life into people and things like that happen, it hurts. It's discouraging. You labor and you strive and you pour out your heart, not only in ministering to others, but in the battle of your own soul. And there's times, though, when you just kind of feel beat up. You kind of go, is this really worth it? To stay the course, to fight the fight, to keep the faith, to keep integrity at work when everyone else is getting promotions, but you don't, because you won't compromise. You won't lie. To live with the biblical worldview or biblical view of money when we live in such a materialistic culture. To say no to sin when everything entices your eyes and your flesh to indulge. To stay the course in your parenting, doing the same thing day in, day out, when you aren't seeing what you would hope to be is the fruit. To live in godliness in your marriage when your spouse is not very likable. To stay content when God is deemed at this point there is no spouse. To trust the Lord in sickness when you aren't getting better. To keep praying and sharing the gospel with that person who seems so hard. To stay in the word and faithful when laziness is knocking at your door. And if you're honest in your flesh, you'd rather go do something else. And as much as we know the right answers to all those questions, those are real burdens, real temptations. That is real life on this side of heaven in trying to live out the Christian life. It is simple, but it's hard. It's hard on the soul, and it's easy to go frustrated and discouraged, even despairing at times. And then add to that, at times the hits just keep on coming, trial after trial after trial. We see the nature of the nation. We see even possible growing persecution. We feel the temptation of sin. And so what we're going to focus in on this morning, and we'll overflow in tomorrow morning, how do we as Christians, who God has gloriously saved, but understand that the Christian life is hard, how do we stand firm and stay faithful? How does the Christian stand firm and stay faithful in the Christian life, not only when it is easy, but also when it is hard? And specifically this morning, we hope to allow Scripture to shepherd us, looking and reminding us that Christian, your labor, your standing firm, your staying faithful, your labor is not in vain. And my hope is that by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, for the glory of God, that your heart, wherever you might be at, would be greatly encouraged and bolstered in your faith by the grace of the Spirit through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is where we're going to spend the vast majority of our time this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." As many of you are aware, this verse comes in the tail end of what is often deemed the resurrection chapter, as Paul is instructing the Corinthians believers and reminding of the significance of the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. And so, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul basically reiterates the gospel and then speaks about the resurrection of Christ and the significance of resurrection in general. In fact, look back up to verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" He quotes from Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13 with future expectation of future restoration. These are mocking words. Paul is mocking death. And therefore he goes on to explain, verse 56, "The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory, the conquering of sin and death, the reality of the resurrection confronts and prevails over death. This is the hope of the gospel. In fact, go back to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 4. And we see Paul very clearly state out this gospel, this reminder of good news. This is what drives this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. This is your life, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the reality of the gospel. And then he goes on and explains, because of that gospel and faith in the gospel, one enjoys the promise of resurrection. Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead, and through faith in him and what he accomplished, we too enjoy future resurrection. And in light of this gospel victory, Paul comes to verse 58, which in many ways you could say is the application of this entire chapter. And in fact, maybe even broader than that, it's the application in many ways of this entire book. In a very fitting closing appeal. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He's basically saying, listen, if this is true, if the gospel is true, if the resurrection is true, if this has taken over your life, this is how you ought to live in light of it. This is how you ought to live in view of the resurrection. And in doing so, he gives us two ways to live in view of the resurrection. Two ways to stand firm, to stay faithful, to live the Christian life in light of the reality of the gospel and resurrection in our lives. And this is what we're going to be walking through the rest of this morning for this first session. Two ways to live in view of the resurrection. First, he says, stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Paul says to these Corinthians believers, he says to us, stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Notice what he says, verse 58. Therefore, in light of this, my beloved brethren. Now, notice that term there. He addresses them with endearment. Some other versions say, dear brothers and sisters. Now, do you remember who he's talking to here? This is fascinating considering the audience of this letter. He's talking to the Corinthians. And you know as well as I do, the Corinthians, they were kind of the messy church. They were kind of the screw-up church. Not many things were going well in Corinth, thus the writing of this letter of correction. They had divisions in the church. They say they're following Christ, but I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following Peter, and then the arrogant self-righteousness, well, I'm following Christ, and there were all of a sudden these factions in the church. They were focused on man instead of focused on God. They allowed immorality of the most heinous kind to enter into their midst, and they allowed it to remain. There were lawsuits in the church. There was confusion about marriage. The church was disorderly in their worship. They even partook of the Lord's table in such an unacceptable way, people died. They misunderstood the gifts. They struggled with pride and preferences and Christian liberties. And apparently, in light of this chapter, there was confusion about the resurrection. Note to self, don't be like them. These were like, if you picture a classroom of kids, the Galatians, the Corinthians, they were the kids that are already in trouble over on the side of the room. This is Corinth. I remember just talking to my daughter. She was reading Galatians and Corinthians. We read through the New Testament together this summer, and she goes, man, Paul's really kind of strong, even harsh towards those churches. This has been a letter of correction. And yet after all of that, notice Paul's closing appeal, this address. He uses one of the most affectionate terms in this entire book. My beloved brethren, Listen, I know it's messy. You've heard my exhortation, but hold on a sec. Beloved brethren, stand firm. Stay the course. Listen. Listen. He's used the term beloved, 1 Corinthians 10:14. He's called them brothers before several times. Beloved children, 4:14. Here, beloved brothers, love despite struggles. And before we continue on in the exhortation, can we just press pause for a second? There might be some of you in this room, and we are really grateful if this is true in your life, where you have it all together. No problems in life, 100% walking in the Spirit all the time. It's good, and we are thankful for you. For the rest of us, we actually kind of relate with the Corinthians, don't we? Maybe not quite as extreme with those specific manifestations of sin, or maybe it's actually worse in your heart. Let's be honest, we're all kind of Christian screw-ups at times. We wrestle, our flesh gets hold of us, we give in to sin at times, sadly, tragically. And listen, as you sit here this morning feeling the weight of trial, the weight of temptation, the weight of the world, the burdens on the heart, knowing there is still immaturity in all of our hearts, the Word of God says, and listen, beloved brothers, beloved sisters, do you not think that the Lord doesn't know where you're at? He knows all our idiosyncrasies. He knows our sins. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. He is fully aware. Beloved brothers and sisters, loved by Christ, remember the reality of the gospel. And so why are we here? Why does Paul write? I know where you're at, but I don't want you to stay there. I've exhorted you to grow and mature. And after I've addressed these issues in your life, what does he say? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a command here. This is not optional. Basically, be this way, beloved brothers and sisters. This is what is to characterize you. This is how you and I are to live. And notice in this list of exhortation, there's no conjunction here. There's no and. He simply is piling on descriptive terms. It's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. He just gives us a tidal wave of instruction in following up this idea of remember the gospel and the reality of the resurrection. Now, these first two terms here, steadfast, immovable, they're basically synonymous. I believe Paul is purposely and emphatically redundant here. Firmly established. It pictures stability, seated in one's mind. You aren't loose. You aren't being blown around. You're seated in your mind with conviction. The same word was used in 1 Corinthians 7:37, but he who stands firm in his heart, or the ESV would translate it, but he who is firmly established in his heart. And Paul adds to that, steadfast, immovable. Not shifting, not being shaken or blown around in one's belief. Julie and I live in Florida. In Florida, we have these things called hurricanes. They're coming pretty regularly lately. Now, I'm a Californian. I grew up in California, then lived in Spokane, Washington. In California, you have earthquakes. So I wasn't used to hurricanes going to Florida. The only nice thing about hurricanes is you actually know when they're coming, unlike earthquakes. Well, we've had Irma, which was just last year, and then before that, Matthew. Matthew was my first big hurricane. And I remember the city goes crazy, and everyone goes gets gas, and half the city leaves. And in the Lord's kindness, it stayed off the coast, and for our city, it actually did not do a lot of damage. But I will never forget, as the power goes out in the middle of the night, and you get up, and you are still watching 70 to 90 mile per hour winds for hours blowing on trees. It doesn't stop. I love how my kids would describe it. The trees are dancing, Daddy. They're dancing. Sweetie, yes, they are. Hours of that. And for some of them, and you saw some of this on the news, you have massive oak trees. What? They fall over. Branches are everywhere. Trees are split in the middle of the tree, just broken off, even where we were. But then there's other trees, sometimes even very small trees, and you see them just blow like this. They are just getting abused. And they lose some leaves and they lose some branches, but they don't break. That's what Paul's describing here. Steadfast, immovable. You're blown, you're tugged, you're tempted, you're pulled, but what? You are steadfast, immovable. This is what Paul's exhorting the believers in. This is the man or the woman of conviction. The person who does not budge and will not waver. To stand firm and stay faithful. And the Corinthians, very much like we today, they faced all sorts of onslaughts of temptations in this. They faced false teaching from all over the place, just like we do today. They were tempted to compromise, to grow selfish, to give up, to get in. Sin was knocking at their door, just like it does in your and my heart. False teaching blowing them around. And what does Paul say in light of his exhortation? Stand firm. Be steadfast and immovable. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in what? Note the context. Go back to verse 57 again. But thanks be to God, Christian, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, stand firm, immovable. Stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in the grace of God, stand firm in your identity, your position in Christ. And this is therefore the lens that we are to see all of life through, not the lens of the flesh, not the lens of our desires, not the lens of social media, not the lens of the news, not the lens of circumstance. As real as those are, it's the lens of the reality of the gospel in our lives. And this was Paul's own testimony. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Colossians 2, 6-7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Listen, the Lord knows the winds are going to come. And yet he's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ, that though we are going to be blown, we can stay the course. Colossians 1:21-23, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that used to be our life, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is your identity. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. This is the Christian life. It's living out the truth that we are reminded again and again. This is what is real. This is your identity. Peter has the very same perspective as Paul. 1 Peter 5:12, to suffering believers. And we'll talk a little bit more about this on Sunday morning. Though through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. Why does he write? I have written to you briefly, Christians, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the hope of resurrection. We say, what does that mean? It certainly is enjoying his grace and him being our Lord and Savior in regards to salvation, but it also means surrendering to his grace in his lordship, in his promises and commands in our life. Do you not know that God not only knows, but has commanded what is best for the Christian? He knows what is best. All the way back into the garden before the fall, he knows what is best. After the fall, his instruction is what is best. In fact, I'm preaching through Genesis on our Wednesday night right now. When God's design is abandoned, it never ends well. And yet when we surrender to his goodness, his grace, his design, his gospel, it doesn't mean that circumstances aren't difficult. But we can stand firm. We know who our God is. We know what God has done. You know, I wonder if sometimes we forget as Christians, God is not against you. In that trial, in that difficulty, in that temptation, he is not against you. He is for you and wants what is best. Thus the imperatives of Scripture for our lives. Stand firm in the grace of God. This is the life of faith. Paul gives us a second instruction here, though. second way to live in view of the resurrection. Not only stand firm in the gospel of Christ, but he says, secondly, abound in the work of the Lord. If the gospel reality is true in your life and your hope is in future resurrection, he says, listen, stand firm in that grace. And then what? What does life look like? Abound in the work of the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Present tense, abounding, flowing from this firm footing. This is to be the life of the believer. You see, it's not just about standing firm and staying in one place. Yes, yes, that is true. It begins there. But listen, Christian, you and I have been saved and left on this earth for a reason. And it wasn't just to stand firm. There is work to be done in accordance with God's divine design. You have been saved and left here, placed in Grand Rapids for a reason. And it's not ourselves. Those circumstances in your life that God has allowed, it's not even about you. Even those trials and what comes from with outside and within, it's not about us. There is work to be done that God has designed for his glory. Handpicked. Ephesians 2:10, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That subtle and yet necessary reminder for all of our struggling souls. He saved you not for yourself. He saved you for himself. That's like basic. It's simple. But isn't it hard to live? Because I get so distracted by self and my passions and my wants and my desires. And I get out of focus. And therefore, I forget the reality of resurrection in my life. And I try to begin to interpret all these other things that blow me around through my own lens instead of Christ. Is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding, it carries the idea of having more than enough. The longing to excel, no limit. 1 Corinthians 14:12, same idea. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Same word. This is the heart that says, listen, God, use me as you would desire. Not just what I think. What do you want? How do I abound in the work of the Lord? And then you notice that adverb, 15:58. We don't like this adverb, always. This is how I often think of working the Lord. God, I'll do this and I'll do that and I really want to do this, but don't touch this over here. We compartmentalize. And then we wonder why it's hard to stand firm and stay faithful is we compartmentalize how we'll use the Lord. And when God starts to play with those areas that are uncomfortable in our lives, we get uncomfortable and there's that visceral response. I don't want you touching this. I'm not sure I really want to serve you in this area. And we don't say that out loud, but that's what goes on in our heart. I don't like this trial. This isn't how I intended it to work out. My spouse should be different than that. God, I can't believe you'd allow my kids to do this. No. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is not when it's convenient. It's not when it's easy. It's not when I feel like it. It's the heart that says, Lord, I am yours. And do you remember back to when you were saved? This is the normal expectation and connection of the reality of the gospel in one's life. Acts 20:24, Paul, his own testimony, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord. Who gives you your ministry? The Lord, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. When we say, Lord, come in, have your way with my soul. I need you to save me. I've been saved for your glory, restored and reconciled back into that relationship with you. God, what do you want? I want to abound in the work of the Lord. I am your slave to do with as you please. You say in the context here, what does Paul have in mind? What is the work of the Lord? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:8, he doesn't explain that. But you remember, this is summary statement, concluding statement to the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, and in many ways, the whole book. And so I think the context of the book gives us some help here. For the Corinthians, what is the work of the Lord? A love for Christ and the church. I'm not following men, I'm following Christ. A love for unity in the church, a love for purity in the church, a genuine love for people, for unbelievers to come to know Christ and for people in the church, a love for the gospel and gospel proclamation, a love for using gifts not to bring attention to self, but to bring attention and edify others. And I don't know about you, when we think of even the commands here for the Christian life and doing the work of the Lord, thus back to what I often tell my church, the Christian life is very simple, but it's hard. It's hard to keep ministering at times. There's those times where I want to give up. I want to give in. I say, you know what? Just this once, Lord, I'm going to compromise. Maybe it's a sin that you just are so tired of fighting. You say, you know, I'm not going to battle my mind anymore. Or maybe it's ministering to that person that you just don't see the fruit and it's almost becoming discouraging for you. Or you have ministered to that person so long and all of a sudden they turn their back on you. There are times when it's hard. There's times when we don't want to do it anymore. Times when we don't want to stay faithful and stand firm. Someone else can do it. God, I'm out. And it's not that we abandon the faith. We just don't want to stand anymore. Well, there's a reason why Paul calls this work what he does. Notice 1558, he calls it labor. He calls it, as the NAS has, toil. This word laboring to the point of exhaustion, the same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. Work to the point of exhaustion. The Lord understands this is not our home. This is not heaven yet. It is still hard. The Christian life, though simple, is still difficult. And notice, this is not just written to the pastors in Corinth. This isn't written to super Christians. It's not written to missionaries or leaders in the church, elders and deacons. No, this was written to the entire church. Why? In light of the chapter of the resurrection, Christian, can I remind you? Stand firm in the grace of God, the gospel that has saved you. Abound in the work of the Lord. Because of the reality of the resurrection, he is worthy. He's worthy. Christian life's not always easy. Resting in grace is not always easy. We're so prone to want to take matters into our own hands. Fighting temptation is not always easy. Integrity at work is not always easy. Using his money for his glory sacrificially in your life, it's not always easy. Time sacrificed for ministry is not always easy. Shepherding your children is not always easy. Loving your wife after a long day at work when all you want to do is veg on the couch and go brainless, that's not always easy. And for you wives, loving your husband when he is not likable, that's not always easy. But look back at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? Knowing that you, Christian, the myth, it is not easy. Stand firm, stay faithful, knowing what? Your toil, your labor, it is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Your labor, that sacrifice, staying the course, standing firm, it is not vain, foolish, worthless. Why does he say this? Well, go back a few verses to 1 Corinthians 15:12-20. A very familiar passage on the resurrection. Paul's explaining the significance of the resurrection. He says this, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You know, sometimes you will hear someone say something like this, and I understand what their intention is, but they'll say, you know what, the Christian life is so wonderful, it's so glorious, that even if it were not real, I would still live it. That is blasphemy. Listen, if there is no resurrection, I want nothing to do with what I'm doing. I'm a fool and I'm pitied by the world, rightly so, because there is no truth in it. If there is no resurrection, there is no reason to do anything that we do. Because it's all for naught. It's worthless. The Christian life isn't just morality. It's not just trying to show up, go through the motions, put a smile on the face, and we call ourselves Christians. That's not Christianity. It is radical overhaul of a person's life, saved from sin to Christ with eternity in mind. The resurrection is everything. We don't do what we do just to do it. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. If there is no resurrection, we live in vain. But there is resurrection. And Christian, as you rest in the gospel and stand firm in his grace, abound in the work of the Lord, that fight, standing firm, staying faithful, the battle of your flesh, saying no to the flesh and surrendering yourself by faith to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, your labor is not in vain. You might not see the fruit on this side of heaven. It might not be easy. It might not be enjoyable, but God is at work in and through you for his glory. Why? Because the resurrection guarantees it. And this is where, I don't know about you, but I need this reminder for my weak and weary soul that gets discouraged, that goes, is it worth it? Listen, for you moms out there, the day in, day out shepherding of your children, you labor not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Dad, coming home from work and dying to self, shepherding, leading, loving, spending time with your kids, shepherding your wife's heart, you labor not in vain. Integrity at work is not in vain. Turning off the computer and fleeing to the other room so you do not sin, it is not in vain. Holding your tongue when you really want to say that to that person in response, it is not in vain. Loving that person that is hard to love, that is unlovable in your eyes, your labor is not in vain. Humbling yourself before a friend, a coworker, even an enemy, even when you have been wronged, you labor not in vain. Fighting for holiness is not in vain. Sacrificially caring for another person is not in vain. Giving of your time and your energy and resources for the eternal, it is not in vain. Ministering to others, sharing the gospel again and again and again, pouring your life on those people, even with tears coming down your face, you labor not in vain. Embracing that trial that you would never choose, never could plan for, and the Lord has not removed it, and saying, God, as for me and my house, we will be faithful. You labor not in vain. Those hours on your knees and in the Word, a love for the body of Christ, staying faithful and standing firm, Christian, you do not labor in vain. We do not labor in vain. The Lord is very aware of our lives, very aware of those circumstances, very aware of the pain of the past, the pain of the present, and what may or may not come in the future. And he looks at us with unbelievable compassion as he did the Corinthians. And he says, beloved brothers, beloved sisters, stand firm. Stay faithful. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing your toil, your labor, your battle, that fight, Christian, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. You say, well, what does that begin to look like? That's what we're going to look at in the next session and tomorrow morning. You pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for your word that our weak and weary hearts so desperately need to cling to. Lord, even this morning, there's not a soul in this room that is not absolutely dependent upon you. And we feel the pulls and tugs of our hearts. Lord, you're aware, maybe even some this morning, with great burdens on their souls. And maybe even others who are doing well. And whatever the case would be, Lord, would our hearts be encouraged? Would be reminded? Would our faith be bolstered to be yours, to be used in whatever way you would want? That, Lord, we would stand firm and stay faithful. Lord, not for us, but because you are worthy and because of the reality of the gospel in the Christian's life. So, Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Would you continue to have your way in our souls for your glory? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.